I invite you to grab a copy of God's Word and turn with me now in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. As you're turning there, you'll remember that last week we heard of the death of Lazarus, Jesus' close friend. He was a close friend of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, his sisters, and he got word that Lazarus was sick and he needed to come to heal him, they were hoping, but because he loved them, he delayed. He stayed. He didn't go. And we'll see how much he loves them here, especially in the conclusion to this story in verses 17 to 44. And so let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word from John chapter 11. I'll read verses 17 through 44 now. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." As far as the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to our hearts this morning. Well, this is a wonderful, beautiful, comforting passage that we're considering today. As you can tell in my reading, it's a very moving passage. It's a passage which I've been, in one sense, eagerly looking forward to preaching on, and also dreading in a sense, because it's a passage that is difficult to hold it together emotionally when you read it and preach on it, because it's such a wonderful, moving, comforting passage for us who have faith in Christ. And what we have here is, in John's Gospel, the climax of Jesus' seven signs in John's Gospel. So far we've seen his sign of turning water into wine at the wedding of Cana. We've seen him heal the official's son in Capernaum with the power of his word. We've seen him heal the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda, one who was crippled for 38 years. We've seen him feed the 5,000. We've seen him walk on water. We've heard of his healing of the man who was born blind most recently in John 9. And now we have this seventh and climactic sign, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And this is his climactic sign because more than any other miracle so far, it demonstrates his power and authority as the Son of God. It demonstrates that he's the resurrection and the life. And it's this miracle of raising the dead that will now be the turning point in John's Gospel. The interesting thing is that as he raises the dead, he seals his own death. This is the straw that breaks the camel's back for the religious leaders. Now they must put him to death, and they pursue it with a vigorous hatred and enmity. We see a beautiful portrait of our Savior here. We see the depths of his love and the hope that he gives us who trust in him. And to summarize what we see of Jesus here, we see that Jesus is our compassionate Lord of life. He's our compassionate Lord of life. That's our main theme here from this passage, that Jesus is our compassionate Lord of life. And we'll see this in three movements in the story here. First, in our first point, we'll see his precious promise to Martha. His precious promise to Martha. And then secondly, we'll see his outrage and grief with Mary. His outrage and grief with Mary. And then thirdly, his resurrection power for Lazarus. His resurrection power for Lazarus. So first, notice with me his precious promise to Martha. Jesus and the disciples have set out now on about a 4-day journey to Bethany. And when they arrive, we read here in the beginning, in verse 17 of our passage, that Lazarus has now been in the tomb for 4 days. Now that's no small detail. The fact that he's been in the tomb for 4 days would have been significant in that culture. Some rabbis taught that when a person dies, their soul hovers over their body for 3 days with the possibility of resuscitation. But on the fourth day, their soul departed, and there was no hope at that point. She or he was beyond all hope of resuscitation. So the fact that Lazarus has been in the tomb now for 4 days would have left no doubt in the minds of the Jews of the power of Jesus here to raise the dead. That this truly is a miracle. And so Jesus is in Bethany now with the disciples, and remember once again that Bethany is near Jerusalem. As we see in verse 12 and again here in our passage, it's about 2 miles off from Jerusalem. And since many of the Jews had come from Jerusalem to Martha and Mary to console them for their loss, it is likely that Jesus is going to be spotted and be at risk of being arrested by the authorities. Remember the last time he was in Jerusalem, they wanted to stone him and put him to death. Jerusalem's the danger zone for Jesus. He shouldn't be there. His disciples tried to prevent him from going to Lazarus because he's going to surely die. Thomas said in the verse 16, well, let's go that we may die with him. It's almost certain, and in effect is certain, he's going to die as a result of going here so close to Jerusalem and being spotted and doing this, what ends up being a very public miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. But as we've seen throughout John's gospel, our Lord is on a mission. He came to fulfill his Father's will. And his Father's will leads him now to Bethany. And when Martha learns that Jesus is coming, she goes out to meet him in private. And Mary stays seated in the home in verse 20. It seems that Martha is perhaps the older sister as she takes the initiative here to meet Jesus and is the one leading and hosting Jesus in Luke 10. But she's probably only about 16 to 18 years old, as life expectancy of women in those days was about 36 years old. So she's not that old by our standards, but she would have been considered mature, a mature woman in those days, because, frankly, people matured sooner back then. And Lazarus may have been a cherished baby brother of hers. Or maybe he was the older brother. We don't really know. If that's the case, it would have been worse because he would have been the head of the household, and that would have had even greater consequences at his loss. Either way, Martha and Mary, we see here, are both devastated at the loss of their brother, their beloved brother, Lazarus. And we'll see here how each of these sisters, they grieve in different ways, and how Jesus addresses their grief in different ways, each just perfect according to their need. But Martha is remarkable here and admirable that she goes out to meet Jesus in private. And she's trying to hold it together. And if she's the older sister, she has to. Somebody's got to hold it together. And Mary's a basket case right now. So she goes to Jesus with her grief and she says in verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." This again is one of those verses where it'd be kind of nice to hear the person's tone. You know, can take this in various ways. But either way, she's struggling with some kind of a mixture of grief and frustration and disappointment. She knows that if Jesus had been there, Lazarus would not have died. She knows how he loved Lazarus as a close friend. She knows that he would have healed him. That's what Jesus implies earlier in this passage, earlier in John 11, when he says to the disciples, "I'm glad I was not there for your sake." Because he probably would have healed him. And then they wouldn't have had their faith formed as mature as it's about to be formed here, as we'll see. But she's frustrated, no doubt. I mean, wouldn't you be frustrated if your loved one died and the one doctor who had the cure showed up late? Showed up late and your loved one died? And on top of it, Jesus is late to the funeral of his close friend. And so Martha's struggling with these things. What is going on? She's confused. She's frustrated. She's grief-stricken. She's devastated and expresses her grief and frustration to Jesus here. But she also expresses a note of faith in him, even though she's confused and frustrated by his tardiness. At least from her perspective, he's late, but we know that he's not late, right? He's just right on time, ultimately. But verse 22, notice she says, "But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." You see, she still has confidence in Jesus. She still trusts him. She still knows that he has a unique relationship with God the Father, and that whatever he asks of the Father, he will grant Jesus. Because Jesus always does the Father's will. He knows the Father's will, and he does the Father's will. As he said earlier, "I and the Father are one." Now, this doesn't mean that she expects him to raise Lazarus from the dead, because in verse 39, when Jesus wants to open the tomb, she says, "Lord, it stinks in there. Don't open it. There are decaying bodies in there." But nevertheless, she still has faith in him. But her faith needs to be matured. It needs to be formed in Jesus through what he is about to teach her and through the miracle that he's about to perform. You see, he was willing to allow her to go through such pain and grief so that her faith would be refined in the fire. Right? Silver is for the crucible, and gold for the refiner's fire. And the Lord tests the hearts of his people. Now, how does Jesus respond here? Does he rebuke her in any way? Not at all. In verse 23, he says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Now, we know what Jesus means by this, don't we? We know what he means when he says, "Your brother's going to rise again." But does Martha know what he means by that? No. But Martha's an Orthodox Jew. She, with the Pharisees and other Jews, believed in passages like Isaiah 25, which was in our call to worship, and that the Lord would one day swallow up death forever and raise us from the dead and wipe away all tears, and that as we sing in Psalm 30 in the opening there, that he'll turn our grief into joy and dancing and raise us from the dead. And so she wasn't a Sadducee. Sadducees didn't believe those things, but the majority view was that God will raise the dead on the last day. And so that's what she thinks he's referring to. In verse 24, she says, I know, Lord, that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. In other words, yes, I know he'll rise again, Lord, but how does that help me now? Look, everybody's been telling me that. I know that already. I believe it. I don't need to hear it again. But Jesus isn't giving her a pat answer. He's giving her the medicine that her soul truly needs. She doesn't realize it yet. It's kind of like medicine that, you know, takes time to kick in. Right? At first you take it and you still have some of those symptoms, but then over time it works its effect. And so too will Jesus' words work its effect when he continues to explain what he means and perform this sign that he's about to perform. And so he continues to minister to her in verse 25. He says to her, "Mary, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life." That's a remarkable statement by our Lord. It's as if he says to Martha, actually, you know what that resurrection that you're talking about? You know that end time final resurrection that you believe in, that Jews believe in? I'm that resurrection. It's nice to meet you. That the resurrection and the life is in the flesh in front of you, standing, talking to you. I'm the one who holds the power of death and life. I'm the one who created all things. I'm the one who sustains all life. I'm the one who raises the dead on the last day. And I'm standing right in front of you. He's the author of life and the raising, and the one who raises the dead. You see, he's forming her faith. Martha says that she believes in the resurrection, and then he says, I am the resurrection. You see, Jesus is calling Martha to confess that the center of her hope is in Jesus. That if you're going to have any hope in a final future resurrection, you must have hope and trust in Jesus, because he is the resurrection and the life. Life everlasting is only found in Jesus. It's through faith in Jesus and allegiance to him, not to God in general, apart from Jesus, but to God the Father, and in God the Son, whom he has sent into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the resurrection and the life. And she confesses that she believes this, even if she doesn't fully understand it yet. And then he adds those comforting words that are said at almost every Christian funeral. In verse 25, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." What does Jesus mean here with these precious words? Though he die, yet shall he live. Well, he means that although we will die, our death is not the end. It's actually our entrance into eternal life. You see, when we die in Christ, we actually become more alive than ever. We become happier even than we were before. You see, when we die, our bodies, the Bible teaches that our bodies, yes, they go to the grave and it's painful and we sorrow and weep, those who remain on earth in the body. But when we die, our bodies go to the grave, but our soul is immediately taken into the presence of our Lord. As Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5:6, he says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are always of good courage. He says, while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We would rather, though, be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Or as he says in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. See, that's what the Bible teaches, that when we die, it's not the end. Our souls are immediately in the presence of the Lord, and that's far better. And yet that's not the final state. You see, our souls then await the resurrection of our body on the last day when our bodies will be raised from the dead. New, glorified, incorruptible bodies, no longer subject to death or decay. And our souls will be reunited, as Paul puts it in Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. That's the hope that we have in Christ. That's what Jesus is talking about here when He says, though He die, yet shall He live. Death is not the end for us in Christ. But He puts it another way here, notice. It almost sounds like He's contradicting Himself at first glance. He says, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Well, what is He talking about now? Didn't He just say that we will die, but we'll live? So what does He mean by we will never die? Well, death in the Bible isn't just physical death. We see throughout the Bible that true death ultimately is eternal death. It's that eternal separation from God and suffering His just wrath and condemnation forever in hell. That's eternal death. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, look, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you never have to fear that you will die and one day wake up in hell. You don't have to fear that at all. Because He died in your place. He faced death on the cross, both physical death and this kind of death that He's talking about here. He suffered the just wrath of God in our place. And so the good news for all who believe is that if you believe in Jesus, though you die, yet you will live. And you will never face eternal death, but you have the hope of everlasting life. This is what Martha and we need to know and believe more than anything. He's offering her more than just life on this earth that is passing away. You see, He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he's going to die again, isn't he? This is a temporary resurrection. It's not the final resurrection. Jesus is forming her faith and showing her a much greater resurrection. That if you believe in Him, that you have everlasting life. And He presses her on this personally. He says, do you believe this, Martha? And she says, yes, Lord. And that same question comes to each and every one of us here today. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? Well, I pray that you do. Because if you reject Jesus, you have no hope in this world. But if you believe this, you have hope beyond the grave, of joy in life everlasting. Well, so we've seen here so far Jesus' precious promise to Martha, but notice then His outrage and grief with Mary. You see, as Paul puts it in one place, we don't grieve in this world as the world grieves, as those who don't have hope. We see in this first point that we have hope, and so we don't grieve as those who don't have hope. And yet we still grieve, don't we? And we see that in our next point, when we see Jesus' outrage and grief with Mary. Now remember, where has Mary been during all this conversation between Jesus and Martha? Well, she didn't go with Martha to meet Jesus. She stayed home, sitting in grief and sorrow on the floor. You see, she can't even get up. And frankly, she doesn't even want to encounter Jesus right now. It's the farthest thing from her mind. She's so heartbroken over the loss of her brother, and she's been mourning for 4 days now. And she only goes out there because Jesus sends for her. Notice verse 28, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And to her credit, she gets up and she goes, right? Verse 29, when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. And she doesn't tell anyone where she's going. They think she's just going to the grave to continue mourning. In verse 30, it says, "Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there." So she's trying to seek a private conversation with Jesus, just like Martha did. But these mourners follow her. They had all these mourners in those days that would come. It was part of a communal event, and they'd even have professional mourners, wailers that would wail and be loud and play instruments. And so this is quite the scene, these professional mourners and all this community that have come out to mourn with them. And they say, "Oh, Mary's going, we better go with her." And they follow her. So she's seeking a private conversation, but these people follow her. And notice what happens when she gets to Jesus. She sees him, and she just can't keep it together. She falls down and weeps at his feet. She's broken. She's grief-stricken. She's a basket case. She says in verse 32, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You notice that this is in the English translation, the exact phrase that Martha said to Jesus. It's the same thing. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." It's the same thing with one exception. There's one word that's put out of place. You can't see it in the English, but in the Greek, when they wanted to express emotion, they would sort of mix up the letters and put them in different places. Here it's the word "my." It's placed at the front of the sentence to emphasize, "My brother. My brother died. If you'd been here, my brother would not have died." She can't even talk straight. She's broken. She's much more expressive of her emotions and her grief here. So what does Jesus do? Does he rebuke her? Does he teach her something? No, he can't even say what he wants to say to her. He just weeps with her. In verse 33, it says, "When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept." It's one of the most, shortest yet most profound verses in the entire Bible. Jesus, we see here, weeps with those who weep. As we heard in Isaiah 53, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we see it here. And we need this. Mary needed this. You see, when you're comforting grieving people, they have to have the memory verses already hidden in their heart. It's not a time to start teaching them a catechism lesson. They've already got to have it in their heart, hidden in their heart. That's why you come to church, brothers and sisters. That's why you diligently sit under the preaching of the Word and read God's Word. It's for times like this. Because it's hard to hear things when you're going through it, when you're so grief-stricken. Mary can't hear. He can't talk to her. All he can do, and all she needs in this moment, is his empathy. You see, we tend to want to fix others, don't we? But sometimes we just need to enter their sufferings and weep with them. And that's what Jesus does here. Notice verse 33, it says, "When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled." The translators sort of soften the language here. The Greek words are unusual. The word for deeply moved means he bellowed. It can mean to snort like a horse in anger. And the word for greatly troubled can mean agitated, confused, disorganized, fearful, or surprised. One scholar translates it, he was outraged in spirit and greatly troubled. You see, he's so moved by Mary's despondency that he can't even get to what he came to talk to her about. It affects him so deeply. These are people he loves. And he sees them in grief so deep that he's affected by it deeply. You see, he truly was a man, brothers and sisters. He is fully God. He has a true divine nature, but he added a human nature just like yours and mine that can grieve in this way. People say, why did he weep? He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, didn't he? He wept because he's empathizing with them. He wept because he loved them and he hates death. He hates it with a passion. He came into the world to destroy death. And here he stares death in the face. It's an ugly enemy. He stares it in the face in the loss of his close friend and the effects that death has had on his close friends. And so he's outraged and grief-stricken by this. Do you ever have that kind of rage inside, that godly, righteous rage when somebody's sick and suffering? You say, I hate cancer. I hate Parkinson's. I hate diabetes. I hate death. That's the outrage he has, the grief that he has here. But we don't grieve as others, right, who do not have hope. But like Jesus, we still grieve. And as Christians, we're called to, as we heard in Romans 12, to not only rejoice with those who rejoice, but weep with those who weep. And so too, let us follow in the footsteps of our Lord as we see here, grieving, showing his love and sympathy. And the Jews respond here by saying, see how he loved him. Even while some said, could he not have opened the eyes of the blind man? Or couldn't he have also raised him or kept him from dying if he opened the eyes of the blind man? We have some who sort of mock and scoff, but we see the beauty and glory of our Lord here. And certainly he could have, right? He could have kept him from dying, but we're going to see his infinite wisdom here and his steadfast love and his power here. And so notice with me in our third point here, his resurrection power for Lazarus. We've seen his precious promise and we've seen his outrage and grief. And notice now his resurrection power in verse 38. It says, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there's going to be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. You see, Martha's faith is still being formed here. She doesn't see the point of opening the grave. It's going to smell. His body's been decaying. But Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifts up his eyes in prayer to his heavenly Father. And notice his prayer. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. So why is he praying then? If he's already heard him, why is he praying? And why is he praying out loud? Doesn't Jesus usually pray in private? Well, he's praying out loud and he's saying these things for their benefit. Right? He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. He wants them to know that intimate communion and fellowship that he has with his Father, and that he is the one whom the Father has sent. He is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the resurrection and the life. And all of his miracles aren't meant to simply wow the people. They're signs pointing to his person and work, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is the resurrection and the life. And to demonstrate who he is now, he performs this sign. It says in verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. What a glorious demonstration of Jesus' power and glory. Just by the sheer power of His Word, He raises the dead. And notice He calls Lazarus by name. Just as we saw in the John 10, Jesus is the good shepherd who knows His sheep by name and calls them forth by name. One preacher comments on this and says, well, He had to say Lazarus, because if He just said, come out, they all would have come out. But He commands Lazarus to come out. He is the resurrection and the life, and so Lazarus must come out. Jesus commands him, and he awakes from his death. Can you imagine being Lazarus? Just all of a sudden, you're back from the dead and wrapped up in these linen cloths, and it's almost comical, right? I mean, he comes out hopping out of the tomb like a mummy. He's all bound with linen cloths, and he can't even talk yet. He doesn't say anything, right? He doesn't say anything this whole story. He just comes forth hopping from the grave when his master calls him forth. But once again, he doesn't come out for the final resurrection, right? This is a resurrection, but it's not the final resurrection of the body. Only Jesus has entered that state when he rose from the dead on the third day. And this is a sign pointing to the fact that he's the resurrection and life, and it's pointing us forward to that resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day, which is the ultimate final resurrection from the dead, where we will not die again, but we will be free forever from death. That's what we look forward to. And imagine the joy of Martha and Mary as they're reunited with their beloved brother Lazarus. I mean, what joy must have filled their heart to see him again, alive, breathing. They could hug him, they could hear his voice. Well, so too, beloved, do we have this hope of being reunited with our believing loved ones who die in the Lord, never to be separated from them ever again. And a couple of my Christian friends have recently lost a parent, and they've posted about it on Facebook and just expressed what a comfort this hope is that they have, that their parents who believed in Christ, that they'll see them one day again and be reunited with them. And that's the hope we have as Christians, isn't it? But the one that we look forward to seeing the most is our Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? To see Him face to face. To see Him who died for all of our sins and rose again from the dead. That's who we long to ultimately see. This miracle, the raising of Lazarus, is a sign that points to all these things. It's one of the most beautiful, comforting passages in the Bible. It shows you who you're dealing with Jesus. He's not some spiritual guru who tells you that your life is meaningless or who says you can be reincarnated as a frog or something. Brothers and sisters, your life is not meaningless. Your life and your grief and your troubles mean something to Him. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And even at the right hand of the Father right now, He still cares for you as a sympathetic high priest. And He's the resurrection of the life, and He holds out to you this day this precious promise, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word to us today. We pray that you would write it on our hearts by your Holy Spirit and sustain our faith through all the grief and sorrow that we'll go through in this life, that you would form our faith in Jesus and mature it. And Father, we thank you that Jesus is our compassionate Lord of life. And Father, we look forward to that final day when He will raise us, body and soul, and bring us into everlasting life and wipe away all tears from our eyes. And there we will forever live in joy forever. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.